Still making our way through Revelation chapter 4, which is only 11 verses. So let's open there, Revelation chapter 4 tonight. If you remember from last week, we got these, we've got these seven realms, the Father's throne with the jasper, the sardine, the four living creatures round about that throne. The emerald rainbow in the very vicinity of that throne. Outside of them, the seats on which the 24 elders sit, representative of the church. Outside of them are the company of angels. And then all the creatures in God's universe outside of that. Tonight, we want to deal with these four living creatures round about the throne. So the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Okay, we learned last time why that water is frozen, and that blessed our hearts, hopefully. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. Okay, so notice it's not a lion, it's like a lion. The second beast, like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. Okay, speaking of the wings being full of eyes. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, as we study about these four beasts, these cherubim, Lord, we pray that you will show us, help us to support what is taught tonight from other scriptures in your Bible. We pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us, help us to understand these things and appreciate what you've preserved for us in your Holy Bible tonight. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. All right, so keep your finger there or mark it somehow and turn in your Bible to Ezekiel. There's other places you find these four creatures. Ezekiel chapter number 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, and we'll be reading quite a bit of these passages because they, I want you to see the full explanation or the full description, rather. All right, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse number 4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, and out of the midst color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Verse 5, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Okay, go down to verse number 21. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. Go to chapter 10, Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel 10 and verse number 11. Ezekiel 10, 11. When they went upon their four sides, they turned not as they went, but to the place where the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went, and their whole body and their backs and their head, hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel! And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, and the third face the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Chebar. Verse 20 says, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. Every one had four faces apiece. Okay, now in the first three or four lessons in our study of Ezekiel, which started back in 2011, we covered this moving and the transportation of God's throne by the cherubim. So we're not going to talk about that tonight. We're going to try to get to the bottom of this matter in Revelation 4. What are these living creatures? And there's not much question in the fourth chapter of Revelation as to what they do. They worship God. It's not much question in Revelation 4 as to where they're located. They are located round about the throne. So we simply want as best as we can to identify them tonight. Now, this much we come to understand by comparing Revelation 4 with the verses we just read in Ezekiel. We learn that the living creature, singular, is the cherubim, which is kind of a strange word. It's the only one I know of in all the Bible that is a plural word, but it's rendered in the singular form. And the reason for that is these four creatures round about the throne, while it clearly says they are four individual creatures, yet they're inseparable, okay? They're never apart from each other. They are not and cannot be separated in so much that when God wants to refer to the four living creatures, he refers to them as the living creature. And when he refers to the cherubim, the group of them, he uses a singular word. So that's a little strange and maybe confusing sometimes, unless you can keep that in mind. Now, come to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And if you are able, you can prepare Numbers chapter 1. Genesis chapter 3, and then we'll be in Numbers chapter 1. The first time that the cherubim are named is Genesis chapter 3, or named or mentioned, I should say. And when they're named here, the plural form is used. Genesis 3 and Numbers chapter number 1. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Cherubims were posted at the east of Eden to guard and to keep anyone from coming near the tree of life. Okay, look at Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. I'll show you an interesting passage here, which I think relates to the one in Genesis 3. Numbers 1:49. Chapter 1, verse 49. Speaking to the children of Israel, "Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel, but thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down, and when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." Okay, this sounds a lot like what the function of those cherubim are around the throne of God there, round about the throne, and that tabernacle representing the place where God dwells. And it says in verse 53, at the end of the verse, "The Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony." So notice God in the center, represented by the tabernacle, man round about on four sides. Okay, similar picture there. Now I'm going to suggest to you, and I don't have this all worked out, but when God planted that garden eastward in Eden and came down in the cool of the day to fellowship with man, I don't believe God intended that to be a one-time event. And the reason I say that is when you get all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, well, what is the highlight? It's not the New Jerusalem. What's the highlight? It's not the gold street. What is the highlight? Not the walls of jasper or the gates of pearl. The highlight is God is dwelling with man. That's the highlight from God's point of view. And you'd think that would be the highlight from man's point of view, but it's the highlight from God's point of view. And I believe with all my heart that God intended for the place of fellowship with man to be in the center of that garden. Those cherubims round about sadly prevented man from that place of fellowship, but it was necessary. But now we find, once again, here in Revelation chapter 4, these cherubim, these living creatures, are round about what? The place where God dwells. And man now dwelling with God in fellowship. Okay? The first time these cherubims show up, we think in our minds they are round about Eden. But what was Eden? Paradise. Revelation 22. They're round about the tree of life. Where's the tree of life? Revelation 22. It's in the presence of God. And so those cherubim are connected in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, Revelation 4, And I believe in Genesis chapter 3, they are connected with the place where God dwells and dwells with the intention of fellowshipping with man. Well, we don't get any view of these cherubim. All we know is they are round about that garden. There's no description of them. But turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, and then we're going to go to Romans chapter 1, and then the book of Psalms, Psalm 106. Deuteronomy 4, Romans 1, and Psalm 106. When Moses was directed to make a likeness of the cherubim to place over the Ark of the Covenant, we know that they have faces, we know that they have wings, but we're not given in the Bible any description of the cherubim. Okay? That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, when in the Bible where he told Moses to make it, he didn't describe those faces. Okay? He told them exactly how to make the pomegranates, exactly how to make the bells, exactly how to make this, how to make that, but he just told them, put cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant and have their faces facing one another and have their wings touching one another. And that's all he gave. So that'd be interesting to see what he came up with without a description. Maybe the face is just a blob. I don't know. Now the question comes up when we talk about these cherubims. Are we speaking of whose or are we speaking of what's? Some people say, who are they? Some people say, what are they? Now, most commentators say, or many of them say, they hold that the cherubim are an emblem or a symbol for God or for the Trinity. You'll find that if you have a lot of commentaries available to you, you're going to see that. Well, let me tell you why these do not represent God. Okay. First of all, Deuteronomy 4, verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Okay, so basically what God said there is, I didn't give you any kind of a representation of what I might look like when I spoke to Moses out of that burning bush, so that you wouldn't make all these images and bow down to them. So why are these cherubim not a representation of God? Because God forbade making any likeness of anything to serve as a representation of himself. There is no similitude, he said. There is no likeness. There is no image. There is no form or figure or of anything that God made that is to be used to represent the God who made them. None whatsoever. Why do we have no description in the Bible of the physical appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ during the 33 and a half years that he walked this earth? Did you ever think that was strange? It was, but it was on purpose, if so you wouldn't be hanging pictures of Jesus and bowing down to those pictures, so you wouldn't be drawn to an image or an icon or a statue or a painting, so that you would worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, for the same reason, the cherubim are not a representation of God, as some commentators will tell you. Look at Romans now, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, God did not say that it was an evidence of true religion, but it was an evidence of apostasy and idolatry when man began to make images to represent God. So these cherubim clearly would not be a representation of God. Not only that, but look in Psalm 106. When the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, Moses went up on the mount. Okay, you remember, he went up there to get the law. And no sooner did the preacher go out of town than the assistant pastor yielded to the will of the people and came up with a more compromising way of worshiping God, one that was just a little more broad-minded, one that was a little bit more acceptable to the majority. And before long, they were having a rockin' and rollin' youth night down the bottom of the mountain there, down there in the plain, while Moses was up having fellowship with the Lord. And they made them a golden calf. Well, according to Aaron, he didn't actually make the golden calf. It actually, he said, what happened was they put the earrings in the fire and out came this golden calf. I mean, Aaron didn't have anything to do with it. It just happened. It evolved. The earrings magically turned into a golden calf. Aaron wasn't responsible. Aaron wasn't accountable. It just happened. Well, look what the Lord says, Psalm 106. And verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgat God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Well, not only did they make this golden calf the similitude of a created creature to substitute for God, but the Bible says that that calf took the place of their glory. Well, what was the glory of God's people? It's God Himself. And when they began to glory in the works of their own hands, when they began to glory in the products of their own imagination, they became rank idolaters, every bit as evil as the Egyptians that God had punished to bring them out. Great lesson there, isn't it? A great lesson there. When you begin to worship and you begin to glory in and rejoice in and live for things that you conceived, things you made up, out of your own imagination, you are in the realm of idolatry. Amen. Well, God, He didn't rebuke them for taking the gold out of Egypt. He didn't have a problem with that. God didn't rebuke them for having those gold earrings. God didn't rebuke them for having a furnace. God didn't rebuke them for having a fire. But God rebuked them when they began to substitute something for God. Now, I don't need to stand up here and give a list tonight. It doesn't have to be a sinful thing. It doesn't have to be an evil thing. But if your, let's say your career, or if your money, or if your TV set, if your computer, if your children, if your car, if anything has taken your affection and your love away from the Lord Jesus Christ, that thing is an idol. If you used to be out 3 and 4 nights a week visiting people, trying to get people saved, and now you don't have time to go out in the evening because you're playing with some kind of a play toy, that thing is just as wrong as the golden calf out there in the desert. You used to have time for the main service and any other services that were held in the church house. Now you're all wrapped up in other things. And, well, you still love the Lord, but I'm just saying, just because it's not a statue of Mary or a Catholic church, that doesn't mean it's not an idol. If anything has taken the place that the true and the living God ought to hold in our hearts and in our lives, that thing, it needs to go. It needs to just be moved back to its right and proper place. So all of this should make it clear that these cherubim were not something, could not be something set forth to represent God. He just wouldn't do that. Secondly, the second reason they can't be a manifestation of God is the fact that in Ezekiel 1, which we just read, the living creatures appeared with the Godhead. In Revelation 4, they appear with God. So they can't be God. They can't be a representation of God. God is here. The cherubim are here. Can't be the same. Thirdly, God is worshipped. God is worshipped. The cherubim worship. Okay? They are not worshipped. They do the worshiping. Okay? So they are not God. Okay? And finally, they're the wrong number. Okay? There are 2 cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. There are 4 mentioned in Ezekiel, but you notice whenever cherubim are mentioned in the Bible, there's never 3, okay? Not in one passage do you find 3 cherubim. They cannot be a representation of God. Man is made in the image of God, and he's a trinity. Man is made in God's likeness, he's a trinity. But you have no trinity of cherubim. Not in any passage. Okay, others have taken the cherubim to be symbolic of the 4 Gospels. Okay, probably all of you have seen a painting somewhere or a sketch work where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are pictured as the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. Okay, who's seen a picture of that? Okay, nobody? But you've heard it taught, probably. No? I think I taught that here. But it's been a long time. But anyway, it's a pretty common idea. And we don't argue that the character of Jesus Christ, which was focused on in each gospel, can be likened unto the characteristics of the different creatures seen in the face of the cherubim. In Matthew, he's a king like a lion. Okay. In Mark, he's a servant like an ox. In Luke, he's the man Christ Jesus. In John, he's a king soaring like an eagle. But this won't work because the 4 living creatures, every time they show up, they are connected with judgment and wrath. Well, that's not the gospel. That's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Secondly, and this ought to be obvious, those cherubim are not books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are books. Okay, well, why is that important? I'll tell you why. If the cherubim can be made symbols of the gospel, then it's just a short step to make the gospel the symbol of something sent down from God. And pretty soon you're emphasizing the message or the main idea or the good feeling and not the written book. The gospel is not the way you feel when you read Matthew. The gospel is not the message in the book of Mark. The gospel is not some portion of truth taken out of the book of Luke. The gospel record runs from the first verse of Matthew to the last verse of John. It's not a message, it's not a theme, it's not an idea, it's the words in a book. So the cherubim are cherubim. They're not symbolic of apostles or books or of writers. Others suggest that the cherubim are angels. Problems with this are many. Number one, nowhere in Scripture do we find the ministry of angels connected with the cherubim. They're different every time. What they do, their jobs are different. Number two, when you read in Revelation 5, which we did last week, angels and cherubim are distinguished one from the other. God clearly said the four living creatures, they were here, and then the 24 elders were here, and the angels were here. They're not the same. Okay? They're not even in the same place. They're separate and distinct, one from the other. Number three, in Revelation 15:7, if you want to look there, you can read it. Revelation 15:7. In that verse, you've got one of the living creatures gives the seven vials to the angels. Okay? Plain language declares that they got to be separate and distinct for that to happen. I'll read it for you. Revelation 15:7 says, one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. So they're different. Number four, these living creatures are never sent on any missions or given any message to carry. That's what angels do. In fact, that's all the angels do. Carry out missions, transport messages. That's what they do. And number five, here's where we'll go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 2. Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think if something with six wings, four faces, and full of eyes showed up at your door, you're going to say, oh, hey, Bill, come on in. Now, an angel could show up on your job undetected. But somehow I doubt one of these living creatures could get by security. They're not the same. They're different. Okay, angels, every time you see them in the Bible, they look like men. And the beasts of Revelation 4 have much in common with the cherubim of Old Testament Scripture. Their number is the same, Ezekiel 1, Revelation 4. The appearance of the faces is the same, Ezekiel 1, Revelation 4. They're associated with the throne of God, Ezekiel 1, Revelation 4. Fire moves to and fro among them, same chapters. Both are full of eyes, same chapters. And a rainbow encircles the throne, which is associated with both. So this is what we can say without a doubt from the Bible. There are four living creatures round about the throne of God. The appearance of their faces are like a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. They have six wings covered with eyes, and there's a rainbow associated with them. But there are those who would say that there are some inconsistencies. There are some questions as to whether or not the beasts of Revelation 4 are truly the same order of creature as those seen by Ezekiel. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6, because the first problem in matching the cherubim of Revelation 4 with those in Ezekiel is supposed to be Isaiah 6. They suppose Isaiah 6 presents a problem, but it really doesn't. In Isaiah 6, got a whole different group showing up here. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Well, clearly, these are not cherubim. These are seraphim. It says they're seraphim, which would explain differences between the two groups. Secondly, it's been pointed out that the living creatures in Ezekiel are connected with wheels. So they say they can't be the same, because the living creatures in Revelation have no wheels connected with them. Okay? Well, that's an easy one to explain, because in the book of Ezekiel, the throne was being transported from the third heaven to Jerusalem to recover the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll cover that later in Revelation. But in Revelation, the throne is not going anywhere. Okay, so there's no need for the wheels, either to be present or rather to be manifest in the passage. So when I say that, I say because the verses we read said that those wheels were the spirits of those living creatures. So they had to be there, but they just weren't manifest. They weren't out where anybody could see them. So we got to remember also that right now in heaven, and when we get there, there are four cherubim round about the throne. These four cherubim are representatives of the animal creation of the earth. Four is the number of creation and the number of the earth. The divisions of the inhabitants of the earth are mentioned seven times in Revelation. They are tribe, tongue, people, nation. Four of them. The great divisions of the earth are heaven, earth, sea, and things under the earth. That's Revelation 5 and Revelation 14. There are four corners of the earth, according to Psalm 75, verse 6. North, south, east, and west. The camps of Israel were directed toward these four points, north, south, east, and west. When God sends judgment upon his creation, he says in Ezekiel 14, he sends four sore judgments: the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence. Exactly as you have them in Revelation 6. In Psalm 148, we have the instructions for praising the Lord when the world is enjoying millennial glory. And they are divided up into four parties in order to worship God. In Ezekiel 1, verse 6, we find that these living creatures have four faces: the lion, head of the wild beasts; the ox, head of the domestic beasts; the eagle, head of the fowls of the air; and man, the crown of all creation. The division of the living creatures is described in Genesis 1. Birds out of the waters, cattle out of the ground, creeping things out of the ground, wild beasts out of the ground, man out of the ground. That's five, not four. At the time of the flood, we have Genesis chapter 7, verse 14, every wild beast, every kind of cattle, creeping things, birds, and man. Five again. These are the same five classes that were cut off by the flood. So why is it that fish and reptiles have no representation among the cherubim? Let's look at that. Get three places: Genesis 3, Revelation 20, and Ezekiel 28. Genesis 3, Ezekiel, Revelation 20, then Ezekiel 28. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, and so on and so forth. Who tempted the woman in the garden? The serpent. Okay. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. Verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, starting in verse number 11. We'll read quite a bit of this one here. Ezekiel 28. Give you a minute to find it. Verse 11. Ezekiel 28, 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Okay, so if what we just read in Genesis 3 is true, no one has been in Eden since Adam and his wife left Eden. Nobody's been in there since. It says, Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitudes of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now, we know that there were birds in Eden. We know that there were animals in Eden. We know there was a man in Eden. We know there was a woman in Eden. But the Bible also says very clearly there was a cherubim, a cherub in Eden. Okay? And that was not a cute little chubby baby with wings and a bow and arrow. It was God's masterpiece, the masterpiece of God's creation. The Bible calls him Satan, the devil, the dragon, the old serpent, and the King James Bible calls him Lucifer in Isaiah 14. The NIV says that that is Jesus Christ, the fallen one who sought to exalt himself and be God. Now this cherub was in Eden because he fell, because he sinned. He was in Eden trying to get the man and get the woman to join him in his rebellion. Come to Genesis chapter 9. I mentioned to you there were five groups that entered the ark at that time of the flood. But when the flood is over and God opens the door to the ark, he lets Noah and his family out, and he lets the creatures that were on the ark come out on the earth. Notice what the Bible says in Genesis 9. And we'll start in verse number 8. Genesis 9, verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you. Okay? From all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. Notice God makes his covenant with the man, the fowl, the cattle, and the beasts. Where's the creeping things? They are not part of the covenant. Out of those four, two are unclean by the law, the eagle and the lion. Two are clean by the law, the ox and the man. In Revelation, all are cleansed and seem to stand as a pledge and a prophecy of the final cleansing of creation. When Peter had a vision of the animals coming down in Acts chapter 10, remember that? In the upside down parachute, God showed him all of them, all those creatures, and said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "I can't do that. My preacher said that stuff wasn't any good." And the Lord said, "Well, you need to get in a dispensational church. You can eat whatever you want now, Peter." And as soon as the Lord told him that, he headed on down to Cornelius's house, and he had a good old pepperoni pizza with those Italians down there. And he said he never knew what he'd been missing all those years. But that vision was not only a dispensational statement regarding the law, but it was a glimpse into the millennial state. Those creatures were all in that sheet there, but they were not devouring each other. Out of the four, there's two creatures that now, today, they're by nature, they prey on the others. And the lion and the eagle, the ox sometimes is the victim of the lion, for example. And, of course, the man is the destroyer of them all. But what a different testimony comes from the lips of those already cleansed. They are all in peace and in harmony together, which is not the case yet today. In the prophecy of Isaiah, we see a living creature called a seraphim taking a coal of fire to purge the lips of the prophet. And it would seem that this vision in Revelation 4, pointing out the holiness of God prior to the coming of Jacob's trouble, would direct our hearts to think about that fire from the throne. The great tribulation, that's the fire sent to purge and purify the nation of Israel, that they might at last confess their undone and their unclean condition and then fall at the feet of their Messiah. That's Isaiah 6. And this is borne out by the names that are used in Revelation 4. The cherubim round about the throne, what are they saying? "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Lord God Almighty. Do you know where those two names are used? They're not used in the New Testament Gospels. They're not used in the New Testament epistles. Lord God and Almighty are the terms used for God in the Abrahamic covenant. Now, the 24 elders are round about the throne. We are worshiping. The four living creatures round about the throne, they are worshiping. We are worshiping. We're worshiping because of a past redemption. The living creatures are worshiping because a fire is going out from that throne, which will facilitate the redemption of the nation of Israel on the earth. That's why they're rejoicing. That's why they are praising God. The terms used are consistent with the general character of the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1, Lord God. In Revelation 1, Almighty. Revelation 2 and 3, those terms are dropped. Those aren't church terms. That's why. But in Revelation 4, the church is now home in heaven, and it's time to start dealing with that Jew on the earth. And those cherubim begin once again to bring God Almighty back into focus, because the rest of this book has a different focus. I mean, listen, the church is safe in heaven, so what happens? We go back to dealing with Israel. Dealing with Israel in judgment for killing their Messiah. And God is going to burn them until they confess their sins. That's what that tribulation's all about. There's a purpose in it. After the close of the addresses to the churches, these titles are resumed. And they're kept right up to the close of the book. showing we have entered upon a time that's quite different from that time of the church. On both the occasions when these living creatures were formerly seen, God was acting in judgment. On both occasions, the place of his appearance, I'm talking about Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10, the place of his appearance was the temple at Jerusalem. On both occasions, the declaration of his purpose concerned Israel as the center of his plan for earthly government. The glory in which God is here beheld is therefore a glory connected with Israel. Isaiah had been told that the desolation of Jerusalem was coming. Ezekiel saw the glory leave the temple and the city before Gentile dominion began. Afterwards, in the prophecy of Messiah's reign and the restoration of Jerusalem, the same glory, Ezekiel 43 verse 3, was seen coming back to the city of Jerusalem. So do you know what we're looking at here in Revelation 4? The nation is unclean, Isaiah 6. So God is going to turn the nation over to the Gentiles, Ezekiel 1. But before he does, he's going to get the Ark of the Covenant, Ezekiel chapter 10. And the nation of Israel is then in the hands of the Gentiles until the church age has run its course. Now, when you see cherubim round about the throne and you hear them praising the Lord God Almighty and you see fire coming out of that throne, you know that it's just about time for God to step over and reestablish that nation of Israel and reestablish that city of Jerusalem and set that throne back up. And before we're through with the book of Revelation, I'll show you the Ark of the Covenant coming back down out of heaven and entering into the temple with the Lord Jesus Christ. Comes back down out of heaven, so Indiana Jones would never have found that thing. He can't get where God hid it. It's protected by the cherubim. We'll look at all that. Anyway, the glory of the Lord will come back and take its abode in the rebuilt temple. And all this shows that what we have here is the revelation of God's ways, not about the church, but about Israel and the coming age, when God resumes the execution of his purposes concerning the government of the world. You got a strange mix in Revelation 4. The church is home, their work on earth is done, and the cherubim are just kicking up the praise that indicates God is about to start his work with Israel and the kingdom of on earth once again. It's a strange mix there. The appearance of these beasts would certainly give us to understand that the time has come for the earthly people of God to once more come out of Gentile bondage, pass through the wilderness, enter the land of promise, and establish God's kingdom on earth. Now, everything in this world can be explained by the Bible. The man, the lion, the ox, the eagle, and the anointed cherub that covers the throne over and above the throne. So I've got some pictures here, drawings, simple things. Hopefully you'll be able to see it from where you are. If you were to draw this thing out, you would draw yourself a star, just a star. Let's say the throne is right there in the middle, and you got the four cherubim and the cherub that covereth. If it covers the throne, it's on the top, right? Okay? All right, so Well, what happens, what is an inverted star? Okay. Now what happened to the cherub that covers? He got kicked out, right? And he's on the bottom now. See that? The anointed cherub that covereth is now fallen. He's no longer on the top. He's on the bottom. And so what I just showed you, that inverted pentagram, that's not a cute little emblem that you put on your rock and roll records, okay? That's a symbol, it's a satanic symbol, that goat head there, okay? And it's you know, but kids these days, they put it on that rock, they like it on that rock and roll album to show that you believe in flunking out of high school and snubbing your nose at mom and dad. But that is a symbol and a testimony that you are worshiping the fallen cherubim. Okay? And there's only one way that that can lead you, and that's down. That's down. Now, isn't it interesting? Two things. Why do we draw a star like, why do we draw a star like that when we're in first and second grade? Okay, it's simple, right? 5-point star, just like that. Everybody knows how to make that. Why do we draw a 5-point star when you look up in the sky at night, or the representation that you usually see drawn to represent a star in the sky is going to look, I got it here. Here it is. It's going to look like that, right? That makes you think of a star up in the sky. That's only 4 points. Okay, so it doesn't have 5 points to it. It's got 4 points. You say, well, the top of the throne is, that's because the top of the throne is uncovered now. No, because Isaiah chapter 6 says there's some seraphim above the throne who must have been promoted out of necessity to take the place of the anointed cherub that fell. Okay. Now, I'll show you a strange thing, and I can't prove this, but I want to show this to you. The anointed cherub, according to Ezekiel 28, had the musical instruments in him. According to Job chapter 38, he led the angels in song at the time of creation. Satan fell, was cast out of heaven. Well, you got to think that when he fell, he took that music with him. And I can't find anywhere in my Bible singing in heaven from the fall of Satan until the church gets home. Now, I can't make a doctrine out of that, because we don't make doctrines out of things the Bible does not say, right? We talked about that before. Okay, but it's just something that you notice, you know. And so you know what you're going to be doing in heaven? You're going to bring song to the ears of God. Song that has not, apparently, has not rung in the courts of heaven since the fall of Lucifer. Why do we sing down here? We're tuning up. We're warming up. You know, why will we sing up there? To bless the heart of God, who has not heard singing since his choir director split the church and left with 1/3 of the congregation. So you better watch out for that pentagram. Watch out for that goat's head. I don't want that fallen cherub. I want the one on the throne in the midst of the living creatures, in the midst of the church, in the midst of the angels. I want that one. I want him to get all the honor, all the praise, all the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this, for the description and the function of these cherubim in the Holy Bible. It'll be something to see one day. But Lord, we look forward to seeing you face to face, and we pray that it'll be soon. But in the meantime, Lord, we pray you'd continue to help us to study your word, to try our best to understand your purposes as we go through these things. and to be thankful for how you have spared us from all of the wrath that is to come on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.